You guys, one announcement I did forget to mention earlier is at the end of the service, I messed up last week and we did not take our missions offering. So at the end of the service today, we will be taking a special offering that goes 100% towards missions. So just to give you a little heads up on that. As many of you guys know today, after the service, we will be having a picnic in memory of Paige at Sun Valley Community Center. That area there. If weather starts acting up and we have to, we'll have it here. Worst case scenario. If you are visiting today because you know Paige, welcome. You're welcome here. Thanks for coming out today and celebrating, remembering her life. And so again, we invite you after the service to go from here and we'll head over to Sun Valley. And do you have anything else you want to announce, Bonnie, on that? And is it over by the soccer field area, the pavilion area? Okay, so you come down here to the first left there. Okay. Okay. You know, a year ago, a tragedy happened in our community. As you remember, Paige was hit by a car. I remember that night very clearly. I remember receiving several phone calls, not only from David, but Bonnie. I remember it was late at night. I don't remember, 10, 11 at night, whatever. I received that phone call. I remember going to the place where the accident took place to be with Bonnie and her family. I recall coming here late at night in the fellowship area and just grieving with the family and friends who knew Paige. It was a sad night. It's not a night that you want to relive. But you know, when a tragedy happens like this, when a tragedy occurs, I don't know about you, but we are faced with the why questions. Do you know what I mean? Why did this have to happen to Paige? Or why wasn't I there at that time to stop it? Or why did this happen to my family, me? It can also cause, when we face tragedy, and not only tragedy, hardships in our life, we start asking questions of God. God, where are you? God, why did you let this happen? God, if you are loving and good, why did you not step in and stop it? Right? Does anyone know what I mean by having the why questions of life? Why God? Why me? Why is this happening? And I recall years ago, the time that my wife first got pregnant. And I remember she told me, and I was, woohoo, my first child. I was all excited. And if you guys know me well, I broadcasted it to everybody. I was excited. We were at Colorado Springs, our first baby. And my wife and I began to pray for that baby before it was even born. It was alive, but not yet out here, and we were praying for the health of the baby. And I remember that time that we came to the hospital to hear the heartbeat, and we're with that technician in the office, and they're taking that little thing with the gross stuff they put on the belly, and they're trying to find the heartbeat, and she had a hard time finding it, so they call the doctor in, and the doctor comes in, and we're all waiting expectantly to hear this heartbeat. And then the doctor told us that we were not to have a baby, that my wife had a miscarriage. And I remember that time, that grieving time with her and I, the realization that we were not going to have a baby. We really wanted to have a child, the disappointment. But then the why questions. We started praying before the baby, right when we heard, God, why? The why questions then begin to come in, and we have to begin to wrestle through those why questions between us and God. I also recall my mom struggle with Alzheimer's? First, why? My mom, I even remember going up, and we were going up for my niece's wedding. And I got there, and I saw my mom, I saw my dad, and then later that afternoon, I remember my mom coming up to me and saying, "Excuse me, now who are you again?" That's kind of, it's interesting, it's really kind of hits you hard when your own mother doesn't recognize you. And I recall about 7 years ago when my mom passed away. Why? The questions and the why questions. Why, Lord, did you take her so soon? If you knew my mom, she raised 7 kids, and her primary calling was to what? Raise her kids to know and walk with God. That was her passion and life call as a mom. Then, Lord, why did you take her so soon? Why? She will never meet my son Braxton. She'll never see my kids grow up. Why, God? So in some ways, I think we've all faced those questions of why God in our lives. But you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Word of God. And the Word of God says that God is love and that God is good. And we believe that. But what's tough is when you hit the difficult, the tragedies, and the hardships of life, it's sometimes hard for us to unite God's love and goodness with the tragedy that happens. And we wrestle with that within our mind. But that doesn't make it not true. God is always good. He is always love. That's what God's word says, and we believe it. Even if we don't understand and cannot answer the why questions of life, He is always good, and He is love. And that's not a question. Because we also believe that He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the end of the story before it begins. He knew the day you were born. He knew when you would die. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows your story, and He knows when it'll end before you even know about it. But we also believe, as God's word teaches, that God is sovereign. He's in control. He is all-powerful and can step in anytime He wants. But we also believe that God has promised us in His Word that He has a plan and a good future for us. So when we look at all these aspects of God's character, and then we try to work through the why questions, our mind can be kind of become tied up in a knot. It's a puzzle that contains so many pieces to assemble. My kids like to do puzzles until you get the 500, 1,000, 1,500 puzzles. And sometimes when it comes to tragedy and hardship, we know these truths about God, and we try to figure it out and try to put the puzzles together. But you know, if we could put that puzzle together, we would be God. You know what I mean? That struggle of trying to figure that out, coming with a rational reason. Why God? He's love and good. Why would He in His sovereignty not step in? But He also knows the past and the future. He's the Alpha, the beginning and the end. He knows. And we must stand and believe that even though we cannot and will never be able to truly answer the why questions, we can know that God is still love and He is good and He knows the end. And someday when we come into His presence, I wonder, you know, sometimes you think, well, when I get to God, I'm going to ask Him why this and why that. I really think that when we come into the presence and the glory of God, just seeing His glory, many of our questions are going to go, "Ooh, I don't need those answered anymore." Just seeing who God is, the God that we serve. For our God's ways are not our ways. It says in Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, listen to this verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if we cannot answer all the why questions, what do we do when we face tragedy or hardships that come into our life? What do we do then? If we cannot truly grasp and understand the depths of God, what does God want us to do when we face these hard times? What do we do? And this morning, I want to look at three stories in Scripture where we can learn from someone else's tragedy and hardship and see what they did so that we can learn to do what they did. And the first story that came to my mind, or one of the stories that came to my mind, was the story from John 11. And you guys remember that story? The story of Lazarus. The death of Lazarus. As you may or may not know the story, Lazarus had two sisters. The older sister was Martha and the younger sister was Mary. And they lived in a town of Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And they're in the southern kingdom of Judea. And so they're living there and they get to know Jesus and his disciples. And when Jesus would come, he would go down and he'd go to Jerusalem. And many times he would go out and he would hang out with this family. So they were close. They knew each other. The girls and the brother, they had him into their home. They ate with him and his disciples. They were close. Well, one day, as Jesus is way up in the northern kingdom of Galilee, probably about 2 days or so away, Lazarus gets sick. And it's, you get a sick and a cold, and here it comes again, and you're waiting for it to go away. Well, he got sick, something happened, and he didn't get better. Started to get worse to such an extent that the sisters go, we need to send a message to Jesus. So what do they do? Say they send a message to Jesus, and this is what the message mainly says. He whom you love is sick. They're pleading with Jesus. Jesus, we know you love us. You know you love Lazarus. He's sick. So what does Jesus do? Does he rush down to quickly help Lazarus? No, he gets the message and he waits 2 more days. He's in no rush. He's not hurrying down to help Lazarus and these girls whom he loves. Well, come on, Reed. I thought he loved Lazarus. He loved these girls. Why did he wait 2 days? And what's interesting in the story, in John chapter 11, in verse 5 to 6, it says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. It's almost like John, before he really gets into the story, is letting people know, I want you guys to know that Jesus does love his family. I'm telling you that right up front, so when you hear the rest of the beginning of the story, you're not going to doubt that. And so what happens? Jesus hears about it. We know he loves them, but he waits 2 more days before he goes down there. So eventually, at last, Jesus goes. He goes down there, and by the time he gets there, after a 2-day journey or so, he gets down there, and Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. So he waits. Martha finds out. She doesn't tell her sister Mary, and she rushes out, and she comes to Jesus to have a heart-to-heart talk with Jesus about it. And she comes, and one of the first things out of her mouth says, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. It's almost like she's saying to Jesus, Jesus, you didn't come. Why didn't you hurry up? If you would have just came, he wouldn't have died. Where were you? Why didn't you come sooner? But then Jesus, they get in a really interesting conversation. as she says that to Jesus, Jesus just looks at her and says, you know what? He will rise again. And Martha, who's still working through the why questions, begins to say, well, Jesus, I know that he'll rise in the last day. I know that someday I will see him again. And I wonder what that, we don't know, it's because we see it in text, but you wonder how she said that, like, oh, Jesus, I know that. We don't know how she said it, but I know that someday I will see him again. And then Jesus says something to her. He says something to her that I believe that he wanted, in the midst of the why questions, he wanted her to grasp. And we see that in John 11, in verse 25 to 26. Listen to this verse, where Jesus looks at her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha responds in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In the midst of this tragedy, in the midst of the life questions, Jesus wanted her to know something. Yes, she was right. She would someday see her brother again. But what she did not realize is that the man himself, the God himself was there who had the power, the resurrecting power. Think about that. He wanted her to know, you know what? You're looking to the future thing. I want you to look at me and know I am the resurrection. I am the reason there will be a future resurrection. And you know what? I'm here right now and here. Do you, Martha, believe that? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe it. But I don't really think she quite understood what she was confessing to yet. Because later, after that, Martha goes off, she calls Mary, Mary comes out, good old Mary, who's in love with Jesus, who's always sitting at Jesus' feet, and she comes, and she says the same why question, like, Jesus, you would have been here, my brother would not have died, but she doesn't want to talk about it, she can't talk about it, she just begins to weep, and as she begins to weep, she even moves Jesus to weep, where it says Jesus wept. Well, then Jesus wants to see, he's groaning in his spirit, Jesus, God, is weeping as he goes to the grave. And as he goes to the grave, what happens? He tells him, I want that stone rolled away. And Martha, right, who just said, I believe you are this, goes, Jesus, no, don't do that. He's going to stink. He's been dead. It's going to smell. In the King James, it goes, he stinketh. And then Jesus says to her in verse 40 of John 11, did I not say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? That's not Martha. She just confessed, I believe it. And Jesus looked at that grave. He looked out there and goes, after they rolled the stone away, he goes, Lazarus, come forth! And Jesus, who is the resurrection and life, God in the flesh. Lazarus came forth. He came out. See, Jesus, in this tragedy, wanted to do something in this family's life. He wanted to do a work. He wanted to give them a revelation of who he is. Could you imagine how they were changed in their perception of Jesus? You ever wonder what Lazarus thought? All of a sudden he's coming out thinking, what's going on here? As he's wrapped with these cloths and Jesus says, go unwrap the cloths away from him. What's going through Lazarus' mind as he meets with his sisters and they tell him, you died? What? Could you imagine how he looked at Jesus different? Could you imagine Martha remembering that conversation in the why questions, and all of a sudden, the why questions kind of, poof! Jesus is the resurrection and life. Awesome! That's great. What would happen if Jesus did not let any of that happen? Well, he rushes down, helps Lazarus and one of the other awesome miracles that Jesus did. What would not have happened in the life of these women and brother if he would not have let this tragedy come into their lives? I know it's not easy and it's not fun, but sometimes God used the tool of tragedy to get our attention. And he says, come, I am the resurrection and life. In the midst of this tragedy, he's like, hey, come to me. And there's two ways we do it. We either turn from God in anger because we try to wrestle through the why questions, and because we wrestle through and we can't kind of figure it out. I don't believe in God anymore. I'm out of here. And then you have some who have wrestled with God, and they come out and they just fall on their knees and they, Jesus, I believe you are the resurrection. I don't understand it all, but I do believe you love me and you're good and I believe in you. And the faith grows and the person grows into someone that they were not before. When we face difficulty, when we face tragedy, Jesus wants us to come to him, to run to him, to kind of press into him. He is by our side. He is the resurrection life. He has a plan. He wants to do a beautiful work inside of it, even though at that time we don't want it at all. We feel like we just, oh, we don't understand. We're in that grief. And he's like, you know what? I want to do something beautiful inside of you. It is painful. But you know, in history, the greatest men and women of God, their life was never, when you look at their life, it wasn't easy. You've never seen a true, awesome believer, a great person of faith, who has not faced and walked through tragedy. I went through that. There's a leadership book I just went through. And it talked about the different presidents, Abraham Lincoln and different, some of the different presidents, that these great, some of the greatest presidents we've ever had were who they were because of hardship. They just did not skate along and get there, and all of a sudden they were great. They went through the wrestling in their lives of tragedy and hardship to get to the place where they were. And they were incredible people in many ways because of the changes that took place in their lives. But there's also another story we see. And if you have your Bibles, if not, they'll put up on the screen here. It's Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 24, I just want to read the story. And it says, and he went with him, and that was Jesus, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus perceived in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched me? Who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Here we're introduced to a woman who's bleeding for 12 years. We don't know what happened. We don't know how old she was. Maybe she was younger. Maybe she was just having her period. I don't know. But it did not stop. It just kept getting worse. So she begins to go to doctor after doctor, trying to get help, even to the point that she spent all her money on doctors, and she was only getting worse. But what we need to realize about this lady in Jewish culture, for what she had impacted her in a great way. In Jewish culture, she would be considered unclean. If she was married, intimacy with her husband was done until this was taken care of. She would be considered unclean. Her husband would be considered unclean. It was against the very culture of that day. She was unclean all the 12 years. And not only would it have impacted her husband if she was married, people she hung out with, if they sat where she sat, they would be considered unclean according to Jewish culture. And you see that in the book of Leviticus, to see the different things of being unclean. So it not only impacted her marriage, her own relationships with her friends. They're all worried, if I get unclean, they have to go through this whole process of cleansing. And not only that, it impacted her walk with God. She was not able to go into the temple grounds, because she was unclean. So in some way, that her relationship with God was hindered because of her unclean. Could you imagine the hardships and heartache that this woman faced for 12 years? And now it's getting worse, and in the midst of her struggle, she hears about Jesus. And in desperation, she comes up with this plan. If I could just touch his garment, if I could just touch his robe, it's going to do it. So she goes, you can almost imagine her covering herself, pushing through the crowd, and just reaching over and if I just touch it, Jesus goes by, and instantly the blood stops. Instantly Jesus stops. Looking for who touched him. And then Jesus affirms her faith. Be of good cheer. She was trembling, scared. What's Jesus going to say? No. Your faith has made you well. Her life was changed by Jesus. What would have happened if she never had the flow of blood? I wonder if after Jesus touched her, was the 12 years worth it? What would have happened if she never had that flow? Would she have ever encountered Jesus? Would her life ever have been changed? In the grand scheme of things, God knowing the beginning, and then he looked and he chose this woman to show his glory. And I wonder, after she encountered Jesus and what Jesus did in her, those 12 years, would she have gone through them again just so she could encounter Jesus and her life be changed? Would she have been desperate enough to try to touch Jesus 8 years into it? Maybe she's just a couple years into the flow of blood. Would she have been ready at that time if Jesus came? Maybe not. But 12 years, for some reason, was the perfect time, and Jesus came and he touched her life and she was changed. At the right time and the right moment. So you guys, we may not understand the hardships of life, but we can know that God loves us, he's good, and he's doing a work to bring us to a place to do something in us. We could rebel against it and return from God, or we could just break down and fall at the feet of Jesus and say, do in me what you want. I am your vessel. When we face hardship, let's sneak up on Jesus and touch him. He wants us to come and touch him. He wants us to come in his presence. Doesn't matter who we are, what we've done. Jesus wants us today. If you have not, he wants you to come. He said, I want you to come touch me because I want to do a work in you. I want to change you. I want to transform you. Doesn't matter where you've come from. I have the power. I am the resurrection and life. I have the capability to do a work and change you forever. If you turn to me, he has a plan that we may not see. He wants to do something beautiful in and through our lives so that we can help someone else. We see that in 2 Corinthians verse 1, 3 through 4. Listen to this passage. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Listen to that. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Where are you at today? Do you feel alone? Do you feel separated from people, from your spouse, from God? Jesus is waiting for you to come and touch him. He wants to give you new meaning and purpose. Are you willing to come and touch Jesus? And then the last story this morning. And it's in, if you have your Bible, just turn it back from Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Mark 2, verse 1. Let me just read this passage. And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. And who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves and said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose up immediately, picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Here we see a paralyzed man. What happened? We don't know how he got paralyzed. Maybe he was up on the roof repairing a water leak. Maybe he was doing something with friends and fell. They're just goofing off. They went down to the cliffs to climb, and he fell and hit his neck and became paralyzed. We don't know his story, but we know he's paralyzed. Could you imagine what it would be like to be paralyzed? Who cleans up after you? You can't do it yourself. My wife's an OT and has to help people that cannot clean up after themselves, who have to wear diapers or whatever. She sometimes has to help with that. How would you feel? Maybe I'll plead with you men. How would you like to have someone clean up after you? So he had people clean up after him. He had people who had to feed him, take care of him. All your independence is gone. Talking about, as a guy, how humbling, how, man, your life almost ended at that day you were paralyzed. But then, there's these four men. I don't know if they're family, friends, but they hear about Jesus. This guy's been paralyzed. We don't know if it's been years, couple years, most of his life. We don't know. But they hear about Jesus. So they have a plan. Hey, we hear Jesus heals. Let's take our friend, our buddy, our cousin, whatever. Let's take him to Jesus. So they get him loaded up on the bed. They're going through. They come to the house where Jesus is. They can't get in because the crowd is there, and they can't get there. So they have this brilliant idea. Let's go take him up on the roof. Now, their roofs are pretty different than ours, normally pretty flat, being in more of that kind of that Mediterranean climate or whatever. But they go up these stairs. I don't know about you, but you ever been going to try to do a bed up even just regular stairs? Did they have to strap them down? Was he trying to slide off the bed? And you're wondering if what he's thinking. You guys, Jesus is busy right now. He doesn't have time. We can come back another time. But for some reason, his four buddies, no is not an answer. We're doing it today. So they go up, and they come up with this brilliant idea to start taking apart this roof. And at this point, the story can be kind of humorous. Imagine Jesus teaching, and the owner of the house being there, and all of a sudden, as Jesus teaching, stuff starts falling from the ceiling. They're like, "What?" And the crowd starts pulling back. They're looking up. The owner's going, "What? Hey, what are you guys doing up there?" And you imagine the paralyzed guy going, "You guys don't do it. Don't lower me through that hole in a bed." So they make it big enough. They get him down. He's like, "Oh, come on, you guys. Don't do it. Don't do it." And he can't stop. He can't stop them. And they lower him down through the roof. And he's coming down. And I don't know about you, but you know, have four guys going out. You think it was like just perfectly like an elevator? He's like, "Oh," he's like sitting there, "Guys, come on." And they're going. He lowers them down. The crowd is disturbed. Jesus looks up and he sees. It doesn't say he sees the paralytic's faith. He sees the friend's faith, the four men. And you know what he does? He says, "You know what? I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven." I thought he came to be healed. But Jesus saw a deeper thing that needed to take place in this man. You are forgiven. And And then, because of all the, oh, who are you to forgive except God? And he's like, Mom, God, okay, you want me to show I can do this or that? Not only is he forgiven, but you know what? You're healed. Get up. He gets up and he walks. What a story of a man. What a story. What would happen if this man was never paralyzed? What happened if the whatever tragedy, whatever happened to get him to that place, would he have ever been forgiven by God? So we may not have the why questions, but look at this. What would not have happened in his life and in his friends, four friends' life if they would not have encountered Jesus? Maybe being paralyzed was the best thing that could have happened to him so that he could encounter Jesus. I don't know. So today, you guys know, I'm not trying to answer the why questions, but the what. What do we do when we face tragedies or hardships in life? The answer is this: Jesus. When your marriage is falling apart, Jesus. When you're caught into addiction, Jesus. When you're lost in depression and purpose, Jesus is the answer. Will you be, where are you at today? What will you do with Jesus? Will you be like Martha and run to Jesus, pour out your heart to Jesus, and let him show you that he is the resurrection and life? Because it doesn't matter what you face, Jesus has the power to bring resurrection life into you. You may be hopeless, you may be depressed, you may be overwhelmed by worry. Let Jesus be your resurrection life today. Or will you be like the woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years? Today, will you do whatever it takes to touch Jesus and say, I'm not going to leave this place until I encounter and I touch Jesus? Will you be determined enough saying, I will do whatever it takes? I'm not leaving until God changes me in here and works in me. Or will you be like the will you be like the paralytic man who needed forgiveness? Maybe you are paralyzed by sin, by unforgiveness. Maybe you feel dirty, lost. You want to be clean. You want to know what it means to experience forgiveness and have peace and joy that is more than the world could ever give you. You want to know that whatever happens today, when you die, you're in to heaven. Why? Not because of how awesomely good you are, but because, again, Jesus. He's the key to getting to heaven. You could come before God and say, oh, I try to be good. I try to help people. I try to do this. That's not going to get you heaven. The key is Jesus. And when you come, if you know Jesus, the gospel, you guys hear the gospel, the good news. And the gospel's this, that if you believe that you are a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. If you believe that and you come to him and he's saying that song, I surrender, that's how you become a Christian. Is you come to the place where you realize I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. So you come and you say, Lord, I believe that you died for me. You were buried. And not only that, I surrender. I repent of my sin and I turn my life to you. And I'm going to go, I was going this direction. Now I'm going this direction through the help of the Holy Spirit. Many people say, I'll just raise my hand. I'll give my life to Jesus and I'll live whatever I want to do. The true gospel says not only to believe, but to confess Jesus as your Lord and to repent and turn from your sins and walk with him and change your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we have the worship team come forward, what will you do with Jesus today? First, I want to ask you this. Do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you asked him to come in and to cleanse you? Have you made him the boss of your life? Maybe today you hear that little voice and something inside you saying, I want that. I don't have it. I want it. I believe it. What do I do so my life could be changed? And first, I want to give you an opportunity today. If that is you and you're like the paralytic man, you have been paralyzed by sin, you need freedom, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that is you today and you want eternal life, I ask you, say, hey, I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want him to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. That's me. I want that. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, because we don't know if tomorrow will come. Where are you at today? Is there anyone here who says, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior? Maybe today you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you've wandered. You've gone off the narrow into the wide path, and you hear that voice inside of you. God, come on, come back to me. Let me touch you again. Let me change and continue my work. If that's you today and you say, I need resurrection life in me. If that's you, or if you find that you are in an area of sin and you're paralyzed and you need God's help, you need Jesus' touch, you need deliverance, when we close in this song, I'll give you an opportunity to come up here, and we as elders or leaders of the church will pray with you. Today is the day to touch Jesus. Today is a day for your life to be changed. It all comes back to Jesus. So when we worship, that's you. Well, you have some of our elders come forward, or just be ready to come forward. And you come forward, and you want to kneel, you want to pray, and someone will come up and pray and ask, what do you want prayer for? So let's worship the Lord. If that's you, just come forward, and we'll pray with you. Let's worship.